Tonight's topic, basically, we're going to learn the first three psukim, the first three verses of Sefer Yonah in the text. And I'm going to read them and we'll translate them and we'll go into a little bit of the details. And then I want to explain my understanding of why Yonah ran away, and what I believe the Midrash is teaching us in the background of what Yonah was thinking in when he ran away. And I think I tried to sort of crack a code, read the hieroglyphics in the Midrash. Hello!
You're back.
Welcome. We're so glad you're here.
Thank you.
Welcome back. Okay, so you ran away from Israel to come to Book of Yonah.
Yes.
You have a photo. Okay, you saw my email. Good. Okay, so that document is. That was just saying just a quick word about it again. That document is a 71-page document that I did not write. Rabbi Joshua Cohen wrote. It's notes on the Book of Yonah. In English and a little bit of Hebrew.
Rabbi Yeshua Cohen?
No, a different one. Rabbi Joshua Cohen. And it is a beautiful notebook on the Book of Yonah, compiling all of the commentary and insights on the Book of Yonah. Beautifully written, easy to read. I recommend basically printing it up, having it in a binder, sort of like what the learners did.
Wow.
Having it in a binder at home. If you want to leaf through it on the weekend or in the evening, read one page at a time, two pages, like a magazine if you want. You learn through it, and you'll be much more equipped to participate in the class and understand what's going on. Again, I didn't write these notes, but they're excellent notes, and I don't think we should reinvent the wheel if we have the notes available. My role is to facilitate the learning that's going on in the Book of Yonah and to bring some issues to the forefront of the discussion. Okay? But really, I strongly recommend print it up. It's a worthwhile document. It's available online to anyone and everyone.
Is that where we would get it online?
I sent it by email to you
last
night.
It's
in your email and attachment.
Oh, okay.
Download it. It's a PDF file. Print it up. Use it throughout the time that we're studying. Keep it on your shelf if you want to. I can show you where to download it as a link if you feel that you'd like to know that for the future. But you have the document in your email. So, okay. So tonight we're going to study the first three verses of the Book of Yonah. And we're going to try to understand what was going through Yonah's mind when he ran away. So we're simply going to read through the three verses. And again, if you bring, like the learners did, if you bring the text with you, it's there. It helps us save our trees and our time and our money on printing and reprinting handouts. Hello. So it's a convenient, thank you for making it. So it's a convenient way for you to reference. You can use it in our class if you want to bring a few pages at a time, maybe the first chapter with you, or something like that. But I'm going to add the text in front of me. The psukim are pretty straightforward, but I'd like to read it with a critical eye, a little bit. So the Book of Yonah opens with the following verse, Pasuk Aleph. Vayehi devar Hashem, el Yonah ben Amitai le'mor. And the word of God came to Yonah, the son of Amitai, saying. Now, just a quick word on the word on the name Yonah ben Amitai, not in the commentary, my own insight, okay? It's, sometimes you can do a little drashology, if you will, on the name Yonah. Yeah? We know Yonah, we spoke about it, it's like the dove in the story of Noah. That's the first place where Yonah arrives. You know, interestingly there, Noah is the one that sends the bird out to go and discover if the land is dry. So like in the story of Yonah over here, Yonah, I should say, the Yonah here, our prophet Yonah, is going away from the boat, from Eretz Yisrael. He's actually getting on a boat. It's a boat in both stories. Let's leave that aside. But the point is, he's being sent on a mission, and just like the Yonah in the book, in the Parshat Noah, the Yonah does not return to Noah. And that's how Noah knows that the land is dry. Right? That eventually, the Yonah does not return. Here too, the prophet is running away from Hashem, like we'll read in the Pasuk, and he's looking somehow not to return. He doesn't want to return to Eretz Yisrael. Because if he returns to Eretz Yisrael, then he's gonna forfeit, you know, his purpose of leaving. He's trying to run away from Hashem. I just want to raise that. I don't have any particular insight on that. You could develop that on your own, but we be aware that there's a parallel. The name is a parallel to the Yonah mentioned first time in Noah. I want to mention that firstly. Secondly, the word Amitai, we have it in different places, but his father's name Amitai obviously comes from the word Emet, truth, Emes, truth. And that's significant. That means that, if you will, on a drash level, if you will, he is Yonah, but he's Ben Amitai, meaning that he succumbs to the truth. He's Ben Amitai. His guiding principle is truth. He's a subset of the truth, which means what Yonah is doing is not untrue. It's not something that is. Are we critical? Is God critical of Yonah? It's interesting. Hashem actually doesn't scream at Yonah, why did you leave, and so on. We don't find that. Like Hashem does. It doesn't say Hashem got angry with Yonah. So it's a subset of the truth. Something true, there's a truism, if you will, to what Yonah is doing in this Sefer. We need to understand that. I'm just mentioning that. Okay? Another thing to mention in the name Yonah. Okay? The Yonah is an interesting bird. The Yonah, the Chazal tell us, our sages tell us, why does God want us to bring pigeons, doves as a korban to Hashem, to bring it as a sacrifice to God? Many of our korbanos can be brought, the minimum sometimes is even less than a dove, but why a dove? So the Gemara tells us that God, and it's a big concept that we can elaborate on, and the Maharal of Prague elaborates on it. The idea is that God seeks out the bullied, if you will, the bullied in any event. Hashem always seeks out the one who's being abused. We talked about this when we spoke about verbal abuse. If you remember, we talked about that when you verbally abuse someone, Hashem will hear their cry, right? Especially if they're vulnerable, right? But Hashem seeks out the abused. So that's why Yonah. So Yonah is very treasured. Also, the Jewish people, as we know, are compared to a Yonah. Because a Yonah, as soon as it realizes that it is under attack, it senses it, immediately it spreads its wings and it flaps away. So too, the Jewish people, the Navi, the Tehillim, compares the Jewish people to a Yonah, to a dove. As soon as we feel that we're in trouble, we grab onto Torah and mitzvos, and that's what saves us. We like flap our wings, which elevate us, just like the bird takes flight when it flaps its wings, so do we take flight in danger. We get stronger with our Torah and mitzvot. Okay? That's the Yonah. Also, the Neshama is, as we know, we've mentioned in our first class, in our second class, that the book of Yonah is a metaphor for the relationship of the neshama in this world and its relationship with Hashem, and judgment, and having to run away, and having a mission that the Vilna Gaon expands on based on the Zohar. So, the Yonah is the Jewish people, it's the soul, it's a central figure in the Torah. It's a korban, it's the bird that was sent away, it's a messenger of serenity, of return to God. Okay, but we take the word Yonah, two syllables, just a little bit of drash, a little bit to sort of feel the feeling of what the book of Yonah is a little bit about. Yonah, there are two syllables, Yonah. The words, the first syllable, Yo, Yud-Vav, is actually one of God's names. Yo, Yud-Vav is one of God's names. And Na means please. That's actually Nun Aleph in Hebrew. But the word na means please in Hebrew. Like we have Moshe's prayer from Miriam, El na refa na la. Please God, heal her. Na means please. So if you will, yo na, it's please God. Meaning, not like we say, please God, hopefully it'll happen, but what we mean is, Mirza Hashem, like, yo na, like, it's a plea before God. So there's some crisis that the yo na represents. Yo na represents a state of crisis and taking flight in a state of crisis and finding some serenity at the end. That's what the yo na is about. It's a beautiful name. Is anyone named Yo na, by the way? Here, anyone? No? Okay. Yeah. Huh? Who is that?
Skolovsky.
It's a beautiful name. It's a beautiful, beautiful name, Yona. And these are the sentiments, some of the sentiments that are attached to the name Yona. So when we say God's word was to Yona ben Amittai, on a drash level, if you will, God is speaking to a person who's going to confront a crisis. Yona. A crisis where there's some flight involved. And there's going to be some serenity, hopefully, found at the end. But what goes through the mind of this person is a subset of the truth. It's not something that we should say, the book of Yona, you know, like I've mentioned before, what's it doing in the canon of the Tanakh? It's a terrible thing. A Navi's running away from Hashem. No, there's some truism over here that we're to learn. So it's Yona ben Amittai. So I just wanted to sort of highlight that a little bit. It's a little bit of a drash, because obviously it's drash. I didn't see this in a midrash or anything. I'm sharing with you my sort of feelings or interpretation on a drash level. And they offer some insight into the spirit of the text. Okay? Yes.
I have two comments, actually, yes, which may be disturbing.
Not me. Go ahead.
You say Yona, you don't say Yona Navi.
Yes.
Yona was already Navi at this time.
Okay.
In purpose of that, in purpose omitted, is very good title.
Uh-huh.
Something interesting.
Uh-huh.
Because I think, because of this response, you don't want to attach Navi to his response.
Okay.
Secondly, about Yona. One of the people that cannot be accepted as witnesses is Mafriya Yonim. Now, which is just the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
That means people that deal with doors, so
yeah,
Yonim,
pigeon racers.
They are considered to be people completely unreliable.
Right.
Now we have the Yona itself.
Right. No, and that's an important association. I think that you're following sort of my lead, if you will. In making an association, the Mishnah teaches us in Tractate Sanhedrin that if a person is mafriche yonim, if a person is a pigeon racer, he throws pigeons at a race, and he bids on which pigeon will win, so he's basically a gambler, such a person is invalid for testimony. They can't testify in court because they have they're always looking for some incentive, and they'll veer away from the truth, right? On a metaphorical level, if you will, you want to call it Kabbalistic, you want to call it drash, mafriche yonim, the people that push away or make the yona fly away, are essentially causing the dove not to find peace, and sending the dove away. See, the dove should not be sent away, that is the dove. The dove flies away, but it finds serenity. Those that push away the doves, if you will, are... this is all obviously on a drash level,
yeah.
And on it, just to feel the spirit of what you're saying is that they're setting a different objective. Okay. Their objective is to push the dove away so that it may not find serenity. It should not take flight on its own, but we want to cast it out. Okay, so they can't stand before God and testify the truth. But that's on a drash level. Thank you. Donnie, you wanted to say something?
I was going to ask if there's anything known about his father.
Well, we said in class that I don't have knowledge right now about his father. Okay, I don't know. If someone else knows, please share. What I assume, I'm left to assume because of the lack of my knowledge, is that Yonah's father was a well-known wealthy person. Because we're going to learn this evening that Yonah was able to purchase a boat on the spot. And now, where did Yonah acquire the wealth? I don't know what Yonah's profession was. They actually ask him that on the boat. What does he do? And he says, I'm a Jew. He doesn't have a response to his craft. So I'm not sure what his profession was. But if he was that wealthy, and a Navi needs to be, a prominent Navi needs to have wealth. So perhaps, I'm suggesting possibly, and I have no evidence for this other than conjecture, to say that his father was a well-known wealthy person, but I don't know.
Yeah.
But it's common for the Tanakh to associate a son with a father, like so-and-so the son of so-and-so, whether or not the father was well-known. So, it doesn't mean really anything if we say Yonah ben Amittai, because unless we know who the father is, or maybe sometimes we know it's skipping a generation, it's going back to the grandfather. So I don't know. That's just conjecture. But what was your... Did you have a follow-up thought?
No, I'm just wondering why I mentioned...
Yeah, that's quite a common, right? We know that the Torah speaks to Nevi'im, it's going to associate them, kings and Nevi'im, it's going to associate them, unless the Torah wants to sever the tie with the father, it won't mention the father or the grandfather or something, but I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know.
I have time my answer for this.
Yes, go ahead, please.
He was going to Tarshish.
Yes.
Tarshish is the place where you find gold.
Okay.
So his father probably was gold maker.
Maybe, could be, I don't know.
Literally.
He found the boat going to Tarshish. Okay. Mm-hmm. He found the boat going to Tarshish.
It means he's familiar with it.
Yeah. Maybe, whether or not it's related to his father and their profession, I don't know. Okay, so that is a little bit of insight on Yonah ben Amittai. Let's move on. The next pasuk. Hashem says to Yonah, Kum leich el Nineveh ha'ir ha'gedola. Rise up, go to Nineveh, the big city. So God identifies Nineveh as a large city. Now, God doesn't have to tell Yonah, go to New York, the big city, the big apple. He doesn't have to tell that to Yonah. Yonah doesn't need a description, but yet he tells Yonah, go to Nineveh, the big city. Ukra aleha, and call upon it. What should he call upon it? No information. And call upon it. Ki altara atam lefanai, because their evil has risen up before me. And that expression of lefanai, it came before me. Those of us that are familiar with the language of the Chumash know that before me means judgment. God is now aware of the, is like in the state of judgment toward the city of Nineveh. They have like, you know, some strict judgment is over, some deen, strict judgment is over the city of Nineveh. So what did God tell Yonah? Get up, go to Nineveh, the big city, and call upon it. Now that's interesting. Kra aleha, call upon it, on it. As opposed to kra aleha, to it, or speak to the people. Call upon the city. So according to many commentaries, and this is very interesting, Hashem did not give a specific prophecy to Yonah over here. And this is a big key. What Yonah did. What if, and this is in the, it's in the documents that you received. Hashem is telling Yonah, go rebuke the people of the city. That was the original calling. Go rebuke, go to the city, and give them a rebuke. It doesn't say, go do what I'm going to tell you to say. It says, go and call upon it. Stand up, and start giving them a Musar Shmuz. Gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, what's going on over here? Look around. You know, start talking to them about, arouse their hearts to tshuva. So there wasn't actually a prophecy which Yonah was supposed to convey to the people of Nineveh.
Well, when you said people of Nineveh, these are Babylonians. Nineveh is where?
Nineveh is as pointed out correctly, by Oded in previous classes, Nineveh is the capital of Ashur.
Assyria.
Yes.
So he tells you to rebuke the Assyrians?
Yes.
What are the Assyrians supposed to be doing?
Okay, they're doing something wrong. What are they doing? What does it say? Well, it says it's a big city. So God is apologetic, if you will, in this pasuk. And he's saying to Yonah, basically, you might be asking me, Yonah, the same question. I'm supposed to go to Nineveh and stand up and lecture Assyrians about what? You know, something bad? Hashem says, it's Ha'ir HaGedolah. It's a big city. Hashem means to say, over here to Yonah, because of the size, the enormity of this place, it has a tremendous influence on the world society, number one. Number two, there are many people, like it says later in Yonah, there are many, many, many people that live in Nineveh. Nineveh is a metropolis. Hashem has mercy on a large community. Okay? Don't worry, we're large enough. But Hashem has mercy on a large community because they're human beings. Number one, they influence the whole world. They're a target audience. Because if they change, the world will change. If you go and you make and you lecture in London or Paris or Moscow or New York or you know Cairo or any place with a huge population, which is an influential city, you make a difference. That makes a difference. I only mentioned a few cities. I'm sorry if I offended anybody for not mentioning their native capital. But you know, if you go to a big city, it makes an influence. And also, Hashem has mercy on a big group of people. What is he supposed to lecture them about? Ki alta ra'atam lefanai. There's an evil that rose before Hashem. The prophet, the Mefarshim explain that the evil is robbery. That's according to some of the commentaries, specifically the Radak explains, Rabbi David Kimchi, one of the primary commentaries right on the page of the Navi, the Radak explains that it was geza, it was robbery. And the reason Hashem cares about this is because it corrodes a society, it erodes away at the society, and it can influence the way all of the world societies, they look at Nineveh, at Ashur, a prominent society, and they're so engrossed in robbery and thievery, it's such a immoral place in that way, that it can destroy the fabric of all society. Notice again the parallel to the story of Noah. Ladies and gentlemen, when it says about the story of Noah, it says, Hashem speaks to a Navi, and he tells him, Ki mal'a ha'aretz chamas mipneihem. Because the land is filled of chamas. Explains Rashi, chamas is gezel, thievery. So it's the same sin in the story of Noah to what we have in the story of Nineveh. And once again, there's another parallel to the story of Noah. I'm not sure where we're going with this. I just want to draw the parallel. We should be aware as we drive by. Notice to your left, there we are, thievery. Okay, we had that in the story of Noah. Just take note of that. Maybe you'll come up with something novel on this, but I just want to bring that out. Okay? So Hashem's concerned about the world. This is a world concern. But there's no prophecy. Why isn't there a prophecy? Well, you know what? Maybe they don't need a prophecy. Maybe they do need a prophecy, but they're not worthy of receiving a prophecy. They're worthy of getting a prophet of Israel come and speak to them. And we have noted, ladies and gentlemen, we noted that Yonah was not a major Navi. It wasn't Yirmiyahu. It wasn't Yechezkel. It was Yonah. Now, not taking away from Yonah's prominence, but we've mentioned before that Hashem only spoke to Yonah two times in prophecy, recorded in the Tanakh. Only two times. The Gemara makes that point. So Yonah is not, let's call, a major prophet, if you will. So they're getting only a minor prophet without a prophecy, who's known as a prophet of Israel, who's going to come and rebuke the people of Nineveh for their actions, which are eroding society, which are causing a trend that could derail the plan of the world. That's the accurate description of what Yonah received. Okay, that according to my understanding of the Nevi'im, of the Mefarshim. Yes, okay.
Yeah. If you read it carefully, actually Hashem don't mention people.
Yes, correct.
The city.
Correct.
The city.
Correct.
And called the city.
Why is that?
Wait a minute. Later when you read it, you yes. say the people, the horses, the yes. donkeys. That means he looked for the location rather than the people.
Okay.
Which okay. means the whole area is contaminated. It's not just people.
Okay. That's it. That would be also
why
another
they
parallel.
Have to go to the city.
Yeah.
Not just to...
Why? Why
take
why
care of the people, but also for the animal?
So why is that?
Why the animal bed?
Yeah. Okay.
This is quite interesting.
Okay. So that's another parallel, ladies and gentlemen, a third parallel to the story of Noah.
Yeah.
We know that in the story of Noah, it was the land which became corrupt as well, along with the people. There was intermating, if you will, between animals and different species. There was, the animals were involved in the corruption, and later the animals were going to do teshuvah. And it was the land itself. God, Hashem destroyed 10 centimeters above the crust of the earth, whatever it's called, the layer of the earth. Hashem picked it up and destroyed it and boiled it away and melted it in the Mabul because the corruption was seeped into the ground. But that's making a point that the location was contaminated in some way. I think there's another point to be made, similar to what I said before, is that it's an influential place. And it's about the fact that Nineveh is so big, and it's so influential on, in the world scene, that it needs to be addressed. It cannot go unnoticed.
The other parallel is that Noah was also supposed to rebuke people of his generation. And that's why he spent all that time building the ark. According to the Midrash.
Right.
So that people, he'd have the opportunity for people to come
right.
and ask him, why are you doing this? And he would explain it, because you guys have gone bad, and he said it was.
There was a
group there too.
Yeah. And over there as well, Noach did not receive a prophecy.
Right.
Here in Yonah, here we're on this sidetrack, enjoying this sidetrack, but it's a sidetrack, but there also, Noach didn't receive a prophecy. He had to do an action that would bring him to rebuke them, and they weren't worthy of a prophecy. Again, the same situation. Now, in this text, we also have the words Ha'ir HaGedolah, the big city. Later, again, the city is described Ir Gedolah LeElohim, a city big unto God. And the Mefarshim explain that because it was big unto God, even Ezra says, that it was big unto God, meaning there was no idolatry. It was important to God. You know, we think, for example, that if a place is a large metropolis, so in the spiritual map also, it's a large metropolis. The truth is, when the Chafetz Chaim lived in the little town of Radin in Poland, so it wasn't, it was two streets, two cross streets or whatever. It was a little shtetl. But the Chafetz Chaim lived there. Believe you me, that on God's map, Radin is a metropolis. But Nineveh, okay, so it's the big metropolis of Ashur. It's the big capital of this Assyrian country. Very important. It prominent, definitely on our map. But if they're idolaters, God doesn't get himself involved in derailing their actions because they themselves are corrupting themselves. But the reason Hashem got involved, it was because an Ir Gedolah LeElohim, it's a big city unto God. Which means that they weren't idolaters. That means there was no idolatry in the city. So they had some redeeming factor. But they were engaged in robbery. And that's why Hashem cared. So they had a redeeming quality. That they had potential to do teshuvah, of course. But they had some evil ways. So that's why Hashem worked with them. Hashem would not have worked with the city, as large as it was, apparently, according to the Ibn Ezra's interpretation, as large as it was, if it was an idolatrous city, Hashem would not send, he probably would care, and so on, but he would not send a prophet to rebuke them. The reason he sent them is because they had potential. There was no idolatry in the city, but there was robbery. Okay. Pasuk Gimel. We're moving on. Oh my goodness. Vayakam Yonah livroach Tarshisha. So Yonah does get up, but not like God said to get up and go to Nineveh. He got up to run to Tarshish. And you're correct, I stand corrected, Oded. I told you before, it's only because he found the boat going to Tarshish.
No, he was looking for.
And it says that he went to Tarshish. So I stand corrected. Thank you. Vayakam Yona livroach Tarshisha. He got up to run toward Tarshish. Where are these places in the geography? It's in your notes. Do you want to read to us what it says? Where Tarshish is? Do you have it there? Different, if you,
does Gil Solomon have some relation to Tarshish?
Here.
You brought some stuff. Number
eight. Where is Tarshish, please, Andy?
Number eight, did you say?
Yeah.
Ibn Ezra gives two possibilities. One says it's Tarsus, like Soul of Tarsus.
Okay.
And the Rabbi Vavasser identifies it as Tunis. Tunis? Tunis. In Tunisia. Mahari identifies it as Africa.
What page are you on, by the way? What page does it say? The page
that eight.
Page eight, by page the way. Eight. If you want to follow, we're on page. He's reading from page eight. Yeah.
Okay. Abarbanel identifies it as Carthage, now called Tunis.
Okay.
Basically the same. And then the Malbib identifies it as Tartessus, which is a Phoenician colony in Spain.
Okay. Fine. Somewhere he's running toward the end of the Mediterranean. By the way, it supports an opinion of Tosfos in Gittin about how far Eretz Yisrael extends. One opinion is as far as Italy, and beyond there is not Eretz Yisrael. So he wanted to go beyond that. It's interesting. He wanted to go beyond that point. Just wanted to make that side point. That Tarshish is far out. Vayakam Yona livroach Tarshisha. Yona rose to run to Tarshish, to flee to Tarshish. Milifnei Hashem. From before Hashem.
I have a question. But,
one moment. Let me finish the pasuk, please. Vayered Yafo. So he goes down to the port city of Jaffa. He goes down to Yafo. Vayimtza oniya ba Tarshish. And he found a boat. Coincidentally, he did find a boat that was heading out in the long way of the Mediterranean, out there to Tarshish. Vayitain sechara. According to the Talmud, it means he bought the boat. Yonah said, I've got to get out of here. The guy told him, listen, buddy, you know, we have to wait till people board. We can't leave with 100 people on the boat, whatever the number is. We have to wait. Remember, who was on the boat afterwards? You remember who was on the boat? The sailors. Remember the sailors are the ones we don't have a lot of people on this boat. It's mostly the sailors are communicating with Yonah. How many people were on the boat? I don't know. I'm just saying, the sailors were communicating with Yonah. So probably they told him, we can't listen. We're going to Tarshish, but we're not leaving until tomorrow. We have to wait for people to come and dock and get ready and go. Yonah said, I don't have time to wait. I'm getting out of here. They said, sorry, sir. It's our boat. We can't wait. He said, well, how much do you want for the boat? What do you mean, how much do I want? How much do you want for the boat? I'll pay you right now. We're going. Let me buy the boat. It's my boat. You'll be the driver. It's going to be my boat. He says, okay, you want to buy the boat? He named the price. Yonah pulled out the cash, paid him on the spot. They hopped on the boat and they took off. That's what happened in the story.
It definitely sounds like he's going in the opposite direction of Nineveh.
Yes,
all
we're
the scripture. Let's see. He'd be going west. He was supposed to be going west.
East, northeast. Is that right?
Yeah, I'm going the other way.
Okay. Vaitain Sacharai paid. Vayered ba lavo imahem. And he descended onto the boat. Again, you have to go down the dock, you know, climb into the boat, right? All of us know that. He vayered ba lavo imahem, to go with them. We know this from the story of Bilam and Balak. Those of us that are familiar with that parasha will know that there's a discussion. God says, lo teleich imahem, don't go with them. I believe Hashem says to Bilam, don't go with them. There's a nuance over there about going with them. In Hebrew, you could say you're going along with, or you're going together with. And Yonah's intention was to go together with the sailors. The commentaries explain, in your documents, that Yonah, I'm just simply, you know, bringing from what I've sent you, that Yonah intended to be in a place where Hashem's words cannot reach him. How will he do that? Well, Tarshish is a long way away. I don't know how many days it's going to take them by boat to get from the shores of Eretz Yisrael in the sea is still part of Eretz Yisrael, no matter what you say, to a certain distance it'll be part of Eretz Yisrael, at a certain point they'll get to Tarshish. That's far away. But Yonah had an intention. He wants to go into the sea. The sea is rocky. it's choppy, he'll be in an unsettled mood, and he won't be able to receive prophecy, and he'll be amongst idolaters. And now, being just next to an idolater doesn't do anything. You can still receive prophecy, but being engaged, imahem, being with, in the company, and engaging with idolaters, being one of them, Yonah intended to flee God by connecting to Rishayim, if you will, to evil people, so that the Shekhinah would not be able to come near. Hashem's presence would not be able to approach, if you will, Yonah, because Yonah's contaminating himself, if you will, with the presence of people that are engrossed in idolatry. And we find out later, actually, that these sailors pray to their different idols and to their different, deities. And he wanted to be on the water, so it would be choppy. Okay? Tarshisha milifnei Hashem. Toward Tarshish, again the words milifnei Hashem. The words milifnei Hashem appear in this pasuk twice. Those of us that know how to study a pasuk, we all learned here how to study a pasuk, you ask the question, why are these words repeated? Right? Milifnei Hashem. Now these words are interesting. Milifnei Hashem, from before God. We're going to see in a moment the Midrash, and I really do want to get to the Midrash this evening. The Midrash and the commentaries go with the approach that Yonah, like we said, did not receive a prophecy from God. So he's not running away from Hashem. He's running away from Hashem's presence so that Hashem won't be able to communicate a prophecy to him in the future. Listen, God wants me to go rebuke the people? Okay, I'll go rebuke the people. I'll walk in. I'll say, guys, what are you doing? I'll give them some shmooze. And I'll pack my bags and I'll go home. Okay, that's not a problem for Yonah. He's willing to do that. What's bothering Yonah is that if he hangs around in Hashem's presence, Hashem might say, you know what? In the last few days, Nineveh's really got downhill. We've got to give them a really harsh prophecy so that they repent. So Yonah is not looking to run away from Hashem. He's looking to associate himself and put himself in situations where Hashem doesn't want to come close to him. He's dirty. He's contaminated. He's disturbed. Hashem won't be able to communicate with him. And that's what the words mean, milifnei Hashem. It means Yonah's intention is not to run from God, but from before God. From before Hashem's presence. If he hangs around, God's going to tell him a prophecy. He doesn't want to be around for that to happen. So he's getting out of town.
Why is that?
Now we have to understand why he doesn't want to be there for a prophecy to happen. Okay. So why doesn't he want to be there? Many different answers. Why is Yonah running away from Hashem? Right? Why doesn't he want to be there? He doesn't want to be there for the prophecy. The sort of victorious answer amongst the Mefarshim, according to the Abarbanel and other commentaries, is that Yonah wanted to show a heroic act to defend the honor of the Jewish people, and with that, he did away with God's honor. It would be God's honor for Yonah to follow his instruction. But if Yonah follows Hashem's instruction, the Gentiles will repent, and it will look bad for the Jewish people, and Hashem will get mad at the Jewish people, and it just won't look good at all. And it'll be a chilul Hashem, but more than that, it'll really reflect poorly on the Jewish people in the eyes of the nations, and the Jewish people will come out in bad light.
Where do they see that in the verses?
In the Pesukim. And
is it something they really find it, or just something that they... divine.
It's a medrash. Okay. So where the medrash gets it from, I have to look at the medrash. Okay. I have to look at the medrash carefully. Thank you. I'll look at it. Leave that there. So Yonah said, you know what? I'm not going to. The feeling for the Jewish people, my love for the Jewish people, my defense for the Jewish people, my advocacy for the Jewish people is so intense and so strong at this moment, for whatever cultural, spiritual reasons that Yonah was faced with during the time of the temple, at that era, that requires me to bail on Hashem and not to follow his direction. Tavak vod haben velo tavak vod ha'av. He demanded the honor for the child and not the honor of the parent. So Yonah stands up for the Jewish people. Okay. Remember the historical aspect here. Yonah's during the temple period, the first temple period, and during that time, during the time of the second temple, of the first temple period, the Jewish people are in shambles. Maybe there's a slippery slope toward the destruction. Yonah wants to stop the course of the way things are happening in the world. Remember, God's telling him, I'm worried about world society. Nineveh's corrupt. Everyone's going to follow them. Yonah's feeling to himself, I'm hurt. I'm offended. Hashem, what about the Jewish people? You're worried about the world. It's like Hashem's saying to Yonah, if you will. Yonah sees some kind of downturn. Internally, things are falling apart. I'm suggesting because Yonah was a prophet, he knew the state of the Jewish people. God's telling him, go out of Israel! I'm worried about the world! Yonah feels, you know, I can't follow that particular direction. Because in the context, that will look terrible for the Jewish people. Maybe this will bring to the slippery slope toward the destruction of the temple or the exile of the people, God's anger against the people. And therefore, I'm going to refuse this order somehow to save for the bigger context. One more sentence. A Navi, a leader of the Jewish people, has to contend with defending Hashem, Hashem's honor, and defending the honor of the Jewish people. Sometimes they coincide. Sometimes they don't. And a person needs to sometimes make a choice, difficult choices, that we don't want to be faced with as leaders, to know what's good for the person and what's good for Hashem's honor. Many times they coincide. But sometimes you have to tell a person, do an aveira lishma. Do a sin for the sake of some greater good. Bend the rules for a greater good. But Yonah had to, we don't want to be challenged with this. Whenever we are, we have to ask, sorry, it's more than a sentence of it. We have to ask Torah authority, Torah guidance, Das Torah. We have to ask when we're facing these kind of situations, what do we do? There's a personal interest, and then there's the, if you will, the literal rule or whatever. Where can I bend the rule? Well, I can't make that decision. But Yonah, as a prophet, made a calculation. Again, remember, Hashem didn't get angry with Yonah. Hashem simply sent Yonah back. He's Yonah ben Amittai. There's a truth to it. The rules are based on principles. Okay? So Yonah's dealing with the principles over here. Is there a truth to what Yonah's doing? There is a truth to what Yonah's doing. Okay, so that I'm just trying to bring out that point. Yonah has to deal with that, and that's Yonah's intention of running away because he wants to stand for the defense of the Jewish people. Sorry, yeah, go ahead.
I have two comments. One
yes.
is Tarshish.
Yes.
I think King Shlomo.
Yes.
Have some affair when he brings the gold.
Okay.
And Tarshish when he brings some expensive stuff.
Okay.
And actually, if you look for them in front of him, they don't say Tarshish means a particular point, it's far away places.
Okay, yes.
So this goes to say that when you go to Tarshish, that means you go nowhere.
Okay, far, to the
yeah.
Kutzlaaretz. Okay.
Secondly,
well taken.
Now, Nineveh and Ashur was considered to be extremely powerful. And actually, one of them say, Hoy Ashur Shevet Api Umateu Be Adam Zami. That means Hashem was supporting Ashur strongly.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody believed that Ashur is doing good.
Yes.
And Hashem loved them.
Yes.
Therefore, they're successful.
Yes.
But actually, what the Aznavi say, this is just, they are tool in my hand.
Yes.
Now, Yonah have a problem. He has to say that everybody believes that Ashur are the greatest.
Yes.
Now I have to go to say that the greatest are actually nothing but a tool in the hand of Hashem.
Okay.
And this is extremely difficult.
Okay. Very good. He has to deal with that social response to his standing up and going to
review.
Very good.
Belief.
very good. Thank you very much. I want to share a medrash, and my time is about 10 minutes, so I want to make the most of this 10 minutes, and I'll ask you for your patience while I share with you a medrash, which I think is very, very telling about Yonah's thoughts when he was running away. The medrash is in the Yalkut Shimoni. It's the very first midrash on Sefer Yonah. I'm not going to read the whole thing inside, but I want to summarize it. The medrash says, "Vayakam Yonah livroach Tarshisha milifnei Hashem." Yonah got up to run to Tarshish from before God. Asks the medrash, "Vechi milifnei Hashem boreach?" He's running from before God. "Vehalo kvar ne'amar?" Does it not say? And now the midrash quotes five verses. Five psukim to prove that you cannot run away from God, which is astounding. Okay? It says, how can you run away from God? Can you run away from God? What do you mean? The Navi says, every word of the Navi is true. It says in the Navi, Yonah got up to run away from God. What's he thinking? Can you actually run away from God? It's a good question. Why was he running? Where was he running? And so on. But can you actually run away from God? There are five verses in the whole Tanakh that say you can't. And I broke it down, and I'm not going to read each verse. But basically, the verses go like this. You feel on a personal level that you cannot run away from God. That's the first verse. Even if you don't feel that, Hashem is overlooking everything that happens in the world. On the earth. The third, even if you don't, so you'll say, okay, on the earth, but maybe that's only in Israel, but maybe not abroad. So then the third verse says, God's eyes are everywhere. So then you think to yourself, okay, so that basically covers it, everywhere. Okay, you got me. God is everywhere, you really can't run away from God. There are two more verses that are brought, and they're related to the Kabbalistic understanding of Yonah, that maybe you'll feel that if you dig yourself a grave, you can run away from God in the grave. That's how the neshama feels. We all say to ourselves, listen, a little pleasure right now, it's not going to hurt. You know, I'll hide from God, but there's some thinking that after death, I won't feel the pain. I'll run away from God in the grave. Sheol, in the grave. Says the fourth verse, can't run away from God in the grave. So you think to yourself, okay, in the grave, God will get me. But when my neshama goes to the darknesses of Gehenom, so there I can hide away from God. God doesn't reach down into the abyss, the filth, the muck of Gehenom to affect me. I'll be safe when I hide in the crevices of Gehenom. So then there's a fifth verse that says no. Even there, Hashem is there. So that's what the Midrash is saying. So just a quick recap. The Midrash is saying, can you run away from God? You can't. You sense God? You don't sense God? Well, God looks all over the land. Well, maybe that's only the land of Israel. No, God looks everywhere. God will get you in, if you, God will be with you and get you and oversee your existence in the grave. And if you don't feel that, God, Hashem is even with you in the darknesses, the darkest of darkest places. Hashem is there. So then the Midrash is asking, on all levels, whatever Yonah represents, how can you escape God? God is everywhere! Answers the Midrash, and I think it's very profound. And if I go a little bit over time, I don't want to, maybe 5 minutes, I'm sorry. But it's really profound. The Midrash says, exactly what we've answered, that the Goyim, that the, Yonah was concerned, Yonah said, I'm going to go to out of Israel. A place where God's presence is not there. Because the Goyim will do teshuvah. The Gentiles, they'll repent. And that'll look bad for the Jewish people, and God will judge the Jewish people. So I'm standing up in the defense of the Jewish people. Now listen to this. I want to give you an interpretation. The Midrash now, so Yonah, that was Yonah's theory. Yonah can't run away from God, but he's thinking to himself, I'm going to run away from God's presence. So that, you know, so when the Navi says he's running away from God, it doesn't mean he's actually running away from God. It means that he's running away from the Shechina, from the presence of God. Milifnei Hashem, from before Hashem, meaning Hashem's presence. You can't escape the creator of the world. Impossible. But you can be in a place where he can't reach you, where you don't have reception. You go to a place where the Shekhinah is not there. Now, I want to share something that I developed in the Midrash with you to get to Yonah's thinking. The Midrash says the following story. It's a mashal. I can give you a parable. Whenever the Midrash gives a mashal, a parable, it means that we cannot understand things as well without a parable. We need, it's not just a nice story. We need the tool of the parable to be able to crack the code of something deeper. What's the mashal? Here's the mashal. A Kohen owns a slave. As we know, a Kohen may not enter a cemetery. Okay? Because of tumas meis, because of becoming tameh, becoming impure. A Kohen may not enter the cemetery. So the slave of this Kohen, he says, I'm running away from my master, I'm going to run into the cemetery. My master can never get me in the cemetery. Great idea. That way he'll never reach me. I'll escape into a cemetery. So the Kohen says to this servant, I don't need to enter the cemetery to get you. I have many, you know, other servants, slaves, whatever I need, any other messengers that I have, that are just like you, that can enter a cemetery. I'll send them to get you. Says the Midrash, that's exactly what Yonah wanted to do. Yonah wanted to go to Chutz La'aretz, out of Eretz Yisrael, which is like the cemetery, meaning a place where the Kohen, Hashem, right? Because of Hashem's sanctity. He's compared to the, like, in this mashal to a Kohen. God's sanctity doesn't travel, if you will, cannot, is forbidden. It's not becoming of Hashem's person, if you will, Hashem's entity, to be in outside of Eretz Yisrael. So he's like the Kohen who can't travel. So God says, okay, I'll send the ocean. The ocean can make a storm. You know, I have many messengers that are in it. My ocean will get you. Okay. I want to use this medrash to explain what Yonah was thinking about. Okay? This is my message this evening. What's going on over here? What is the mashal teaching us that I didn't know before? And what was Yonah thinking? And what did Hashem answer him? Yonah thought that he's accomplishing something by going. And then Hashem says, I have the ocean. What, did Yonah not know that Hashem has an ocean and he can make a storm? I mean, you know, David HaMelech already wrote in Tehillim, Ruach Se'ara Osa Devaro. Hashem creates a storm that follows Hashem's bidding. We see it every morning in Davening. So, I mean, obviously Hashem can make a storm. What Yonah thinks he's going to... He's a Navi, for God's sakes. I mean, what are we talking about over here? So what's he thinking? Listen to my... Please, if you listen to... Please, to my analysis of what's going on. When the slave ran away into the cemetery, he's saying to himself, of course there's many messengers. But, listen to the point that I'd like to share, but my master can't enter the cemetery. That's what he tried to accomplish. I'm running away from my master who can't enter the cemetery. So Yonah's thinking to himself, yeah, you know, Hashem can send a lot of messengers. But I don't care. I'm running away from Hashem who's in Eretz Yisrael. Now, of course, Hashem doesn't have different parts. But Hashem and Eretz Yisrael. There's an ocean, he can send me back and forth. I'm going into the great big sea. I mean, you know, who knows what can happen? Hashem's in charge. Yes, but this is what Yonah thinks. This is my insight. Yonah thinks there's no connection, intrinsic connection, between the oversight of Hashem outside of Israel and Hashem's oversight in Israel. The Hashgacha in Eretz Yisrael is entirely different than the hashgacha, than the oversight or the providence of Hashem in Chutz La'aretz. So even if Hashem makes a storm, that doesn't serve the exact same purposes as Hashem in Eretz Yisrael. In Eretz Yisrael, it's Hashem Himself who's communicating with you, or who's connecting with you, if you will. But in Chutz La'aretz, it's the general Hashgacha. You know, Hashem, of course, Hashem's a creator of the world, so He's overlooking all of the world. But there is no link back to Hashem himself, if you will, to Hashem's, you know, heaven forbid, not to talk about different aspects of Hashem, but to be in communication with Hashem himself. It's different over there, it's the messengers, and Hashem won't accomplish anything by sending the messengers, because I'm not in front of Hashem. It's only when I'm in close, intimate connection with Hashem, will I get a prophecy. But when I'm out there, okay, there'll be messengers, they'll make a storm, and my life will be in danger, I don't know what will happen, I will hit dry land, I might die, okay, I'm willing to give up my life. Yonah wasn't worried about giving up his life, that wasn't his concern, he just doesn't want to get a prophecy. Hashem teaches Yonah an enormous lesson about Hashkacha, about the providence of Hashem. Listen to this incredible lesson. All of the Hashkacha Kalalis, all of the general providence of Hashem over the world, serves the providence of Hashem in Eretz Yisrael. Wow. That's what Yonah learns. Yonah learns that Hashem's oversight in Chutz La'aretz over him is exactly, brings him back to Rabbo, brings him back to his master in Eretz Yisrael. It's not that Hashem oversees the world in one way, and in Eretz Yisrael it's very focused, and there's actually no connection, and it won't bring you back before Hashem. Yonah learns that they're linked, that all the Hashgacha in the world, the providence of Hashem, worldwide, is serving the purposes of the oversight of Hashem in Eretz Yisrael. And if you run away from Hashem in Eretz Yisrael, and you find yourself in San Jose, California, don't think just because you're in San Jose, California, you're not under scrutiny of Hashem. No, the overall Hashgacha providence that Hashem has all over the world serves the intimate connection and relationship of a human being, of a person, of a Jew, with Hashem in Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, Yonah learned an important lesson, that yes, he'll end up right in front of Hashem, even in Chutz La'aretz. That's what Hashem taught him. I'm the Kohen, I can't enter, but many of my messengers are just like you, and they can bring you back to me. And that's a very profound message. That Yonah learns what's unique about the book of Yonah, what happens over here, is that we learn that Hashem's Hashgacha, Hashem's oversight over the entire world is linked directly with His oversight over Eretz Yisrael and the happenings in Eretz Yisrael. And that means that there isn't any division whatsoever. That's what Yonah thought he could accomplish. He thought he'd go into the general providence, and that way, okay, of course he'll be under Hashem's supervision, but he won't be intimately in front of Hashem to receive a prophecy. Hashem taught him, no, it's not true. Because I have messengers that serve the same purpose, and will bring you back right in front of me. And that answers a question, and with this I'm going to conclude, and that answers a question, how could Yonah receive prophecy in Chutz La'aretz? The whole reason Yonah ran away from Eretz Yisrael is so that he doesn't get prophecy in Chutz La'aretz. He ends up in Tarshish, and God gives him a prophecy. He ends up in Nineveh, and God does give him a prophecy in Nineveh. What happened? I thought you don't get prophecy in Eretz, in Chutz La'aretz. This is the answer. The answer is, it's true. Ideally, you have to be in Eretz Yisrael. But when you run away from Eretz Yisrael, you learn the lesson that you'll get the direct communication from Hashem through the messengers directly back in front of Hashem, even in Chutz La'aretz. Because it's all one package. Hashem's oversight over the whole world is either in Eretz Yisrael or serves the oversight in Eretz Yisrael. When we learn about the relationship of a Navi with Hashem in Chutz La'aretz, and that's why I believe that ideally you're in Eretz Yisrael, that's where you get Nevuah, but if you cannot be in Eretz Yisrael, or you ran away from Eretz Yisrael, you could still get Nevuah in Chutz La'aretz. And it's as though you're in Eretz Yisrael. Because you can't escape that connection. So that's why Yonah can receive a prophecy in Chutz La'aretz. So that's what Yonah thought, and that's what Hashem answered him. And those are the first few pesukim of Yonah. We'll continue with Hashem next week with the boat. Thank you, everybody.